Well, we are in the middle of a series on influence, as JR said. So today is week number 5. If I could grab that PowerPoint from you. Yeah, we are going to be talking this morning about the way we influence. I'm always honored to do this because you know how the old expression goes, if you want to know something about it, teach. And so I really had to figure out what I think about influence. And so in my research, I found a documentary that was done on the power of influencing others. And so I just want to show you a little clip this morning because this is a powerful little thing this documentary came up with here. Yes. There is influence in real life right there. That wasn't from a documentary. I lied to you. I'm sorry. But I had to build up the video, you understand? So this morning, I think as we've been talking about influence, today is week number 5. I think as I've thought about it, we all know up here that influence matters, right? I mean, that's not rocket science. I think we know it in a theoretical, you know, kind of up here, doesn't really affect me kind of sense, kind of level. But the question that I've been just battling with for the last few weeks is, how many of us here online, how many of us really believe, like sincerely believe down to your core, how many of us believe that our influence matters? See, whenever we hear the word, influence, my mind goes to, you know, CEOs and presidents and some of the folks we've talked about in previous weeks. And that's fine, but I think the tension we experience is believing that when we compare ourselves to those types is that we have a hard time believing that our influence matters. And the problem with that is when we go down that line of thinking that when we don't believe that our influence matters, what happens is we stop paying attention to the way that we're influencing people because it happens whether you realize it or not. So what I'm going to suggest to you this morning, a couple things, but what I want to suggest to you this morning, what I hope that you're getting out of this series is that your influence absolutely does matter. And not just a little bit, quite a bit, actually, because here's what I know. At the core of influence, it's kind of a big word, kind of hard to define, but at the core of influence lies the most precious resource on our planet. And that is what? People. People. So whether you're talking about the CEO or the president or you or me, we all have this in common that our influence has an effect on other people around us, whether you realize it or not. And some of the choices that we make are smaller than others, but some of the choices we make have a large influence on those around us. So good or bad, positive or negative, intentional or not, I'm going to propose to you that we are influencing those around us. And here's where the power comes in. We have the ability to influence the stories around us. You know, a lot of people think, well, they're just doing their own thing. Not true. I'm going to show you. We have the ability to change stories of people around us. So we've talked about this in weeks past, but in case you haven't been there, I just want to get everybody on the same page. I just want to define what influence is really quick. If you just woke up in the service, welcome. Appreciate that. But you all have been experiencing influence in this service already. Let me show you. This picture I'm going to draw on the PowerPoint. I just called it the PowerPoint. Shoot. It's like calling it the Google. Influence, in its simplest form, this isn't my concept. I borrowed it from another guy. Influence is this. It's taking people from here to there. That's what influence is. So let me show you how this works. You have a little group of people here. They all look the same for some reason. And they're just kind of hanging out. Where these people are right now, they are here. They are in the present. It's a group of people that they're all together. They're here. And then up at the top of this line, you have a leader. And the leader is there. So the question is as a leader, how do you get people from here to there? The answer is influence. The vehicle you use to get people from here to there is influence. And just a little bit ago, you experienced influence. When Sharia was talking to you about the need we have for kids' church and all that kind of stuff, she was trying to influence you. She was saying, listen, we are here, but we gotta get there. And I think it was a masterful job because that's exactly where we want to get. We are not going to stay here with our kids program. We have to get there. And what the there is, it's just a better tomorrow. That's all it is. It's a picture of a better tomorrow. So how you do that, you get people in the car with you and you take people from here to there. I spent way too long on that. I'll just have you know. So there's a lot of different ways to influence. I want to share a story with you. One of my most vivid memories of influence. The year was 2014. JR mentioned that I dabble in the theater a bit. And after a 10-year break, I decided that, because I did it through high school and college, and then I took a break, and then I came back to the theater in 2014 because there were auditions for one of my favorite musicals, Les Miserables, here in Helena. So I gathered the courage to audition, and I was fortunate enough to be cast. So after a couple months of rehearsals, there we all were. I mean, this was a big cast. There was like 50 of us in this cast. So there we were on opening night, and we were all kind of gathering, getting ready to go on stage. We were downstairs. Our director, whom I had just met a couple months previous but has since become a good friend, he showed me an example of influence that night. So he gathered up the cast for an opening night pep talk, and this is the equivalent of like the coach talking to the team before they storm the field on game day, right? So we're all excited. He told us, you know, how hard we'd worked for this. And he reminded us of the long rehearsals that we endured. And he congratulated us for a job well done. I mean, even we just got to opening night. We haven't even performed in front of an audience. And he says, well done. Congratulations. But then he said something that I'm never going to forget. And this was my lesson on influence. He looked around the circle and he said, but what else, you guys? What else? In that moment, he was challenging us that the work wasn't over. He's saying, just because you made it to opening night, your job as actors is not done. He said, you still have characters to flesh out. Yes, this is opening night. Congratulations. But what else? He says, your job's not done. We still had work to do. My friend Jeff was influencing us for that better tomorrow. He said, you haven't gotten there yet. You have not arrived as actors yet in this production. What else? And I think that's what influence does. In its best form, on its best day, influence pulls a group of people from here to there. Influence pulls people into a better tomorrow. That's what influence does, very simply. So fortunately, the Bible is full of stories of influence. And it's full of stories, positive and negative influence. So one of the characters I want to look at this morning is a guy by the name of Joshua. How many people have heard of Joshua? Yeah, he's got a fair amount of notoriety. Joshua is the guy, if you don't know him, he was the guy that came after Moses. He was in the story about the sun standing still. He was the guy that led the Israelites into the promised land. So you might think, well, then, is this a story on positive influence? Does Joshua kind of have it figured out? I mean, he's got some pretty legit street cred. Right? So I want to take you back into the life of Joshua, because I want to show you a story in which Joshua did not have influence figured out. This was earlier in his life. So we're in Numbers chapter 13. It's the fourth book in the Old Testament. If you don't have your Bible, I'm going to read it to you, so don't worry about that. Let me catch you up on what's happening in the story, because we're kind of coming in the middle. So the Israelites, God's people, had just come out of slavery in Egypt. So that in itself was a big deal. And they were right outside Canaan. Canaan, the nickname of Canaan was the Promised Land. And it was named that because God had promised this land to this group of people. He said, this is where you're going to inhabit. This is where you're going to live. The land will support you. This is my gift. This is my land for you. There's a problem, though, at this point in the story. There's already people living there. You have squatters in the land, right? Should these people be there? Should they not? And so these people have a little bit of a reputation. So Moses, the leader of the people at that time, says, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to scout out the land. There were 12 tribes of Israel at the time. He says, okay, this is what I want. I want a leader from each of the 12 tribes. You guys are going to form a group, and then you're going to go into Canaan. You're going to see what you see. You're going to report back, excuse me, and we're going to make strategy at that point. So we're going to pick it up, Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. Again, if you don't have your Bible, I'm going to read it to you. When they, the team, returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They took some fruit from the land, showed them. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea, by the side of the Jordan. So let me paraphrase this. They say, okay, we went into the land, it's got this huge fruit, but we got some bad people there, and we ain't going to be able to do it. Yes, the land will support us, but we can't do it. So then verse 30, then Caleb, who was one of the leaders, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should, by all means, go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people. They're too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. I'm going to jump down to Numbers chapter 14, verse 3. The people then say, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? They said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation and the sons of Israel. Here comes Joshua. Verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, a sign of mourning. They spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. Thanks, John. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Verse 10. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. In that moment, our friend Joshua came face to face with the true nature of leadership. Because what happened here is he failed to influence the people to do what they should have done. I mean, this was in their favor. This was in their best notions to do, is to go into the land. Remember, Joshua was one of the 12 tribes. He was one of the 12 tribal leaders. So if you remember back from week one, JR talked about the levels of leadership. And one of the things JR talked about was the first level being the lowest level. And that was a level of, can anybody remember the word? Exactly, position. So this is when you lead because you have a title. And it's the lowest form of leadership. So in that moment, Joshua had a title. He was the leader of a tribe. But we see from that story that he didn't have any of the other areas of influence. He didn't have the top level, which we'll talk about, the relational side. Nobody was listening to him. He said, you guys, we can do it. We can do it. It's not that bad. Look at the fruit. We can do it. And then Caleb said, we can do it. And they said, you know what? We're not going to do it. This is a key point for us to notice today about influence, is that influence is either positive or negative, right? I'll say it again. Influence is either positive or negative. Let me show you something in this story. If we go back to the way it started, Numbers 13, 25, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, think about this for a second, you guys. You have this massive group of people that just came out of slavery, and they are literally on the edge of Canaan. They're so excited because, man, this is the stories that they've been talking about through the desert. Oh, man, imagine the promised land, milk and honey, and oh, man, it's going to be great. And then they get to the edge, and there's people in it. So it's like, okay, you guys go ahead. How long was that team gone? 40 days. Last time I checked, that's about a month and a half. So you have this group of people that are gone for a month and a half. Do you think that the group was waiting? Do you think they were ready for some sort of report? I think that they were. And you know what? This is what I think. If those spies had come back with a good report, there is a good chance that those people would have went into the land because their hearts were ready. They were ready to cross into the land. But the 10 fearful leaders said, no. The fruit's huge, but the giants are there. We can't go into the land. And so what happened? That report influenced an entire group of people. Influence, you guys, it's a two-edged sword, isn't it? Because remember what I said, people are at the center of influence. Everything we do in influence revolves around people. So when we look at the tribal leaders, we can say, oh man, those guys, they didn't have any courage. They were fearful. I would just propose to you that I don't think it's any different than situations we see today. How many times have you been in this situation? Maybe you're at a dinner or some sort of party or something, and you're in a group of people. And one of the people in the conversation starts talking badly about somebody who isn't there. Anybody ever been in this situation? I'm probably the only one. What usually happens, if we're honest, what usually happens in that situation is that person will start kind of spewing out negativity about somebody, and then somebody else starts chiming in as well. Studies have shown us that it doesn't take real power to be the number one in group situations, but number two is when that's when all the floodgates break loose. Because as soon as that number two person starts talking negatively, everybody starts talking negatively. In that situation, what happened? You were talking about whatever, somebody starts talking negatively, and they bring down the temperature of the conversation. It's like I refer to it as the lowest common denominator. It's so hard in that situation to be the voice of truth saying, you know what, let's not do this, he's a good guy, whatever. But we see that all the time, don't we? We see one person influencing conversations at a negative level. And so I'm trying to give those tribal leaders some grace here because I really don't believe that they tried or that they meant to form a rebellion when they did that report. I don't believe that they wanted to start a rebellion, but that's exactly what they did. When they came back and said, hey, no, the giant's in the land, fruit's big, yeah, can't do it. They started a rebellion because in the end of that story, at verse 10, they were going to stone Moses and Aaron with stones. I like that detail. They were going to stone them with stones. They said, you know what? We want to go back to slavery in Egypt. It's that bad. I'm like, are you kidding me? It's not even like you don't even want to go into Canaan. You want to go back to slavery and we're going to stone the leaders. It was that bad. Joshua failed to influence them at this point with his influence, but the good news is he had another shot. He had another shot later on in the story, and he succeeded because he grew in his influence. So the question then becomes, all right, so if influence is taking a group of people from here to there, why? I mean, why should we? We saw what Joshua had to go through. Isn't it easier just to not play the game? Can't I just watch? Can't I just let somebody else be the leader? Can't I just let them do it? And I think the simple answer here is no. Because you as a leader, the very crux of influence is taking people from here to there. So you as a leader believe in the picture of a better tomorrow. This is why you influence. Whatever it is, whether it's your marriage or your job or your friends, your family, whatever it is, you as a person, as a leader, believe in the picture of a better tomorrow, and you want others to experience it. That is why you influence. Or maybe it's because God is calling you to do something. I'm reminded of this story in the New Testament when I was prepping for this, that the Apostle Paul had one such occasion. For those of you guys that don't know this guy, he spent a lot of his early days persecuting the church pretty violently, actually. And then he had this life-altering encounter with God that was awesome. And then he spent the rest of his life building the church. And he wrote, 2/3 of the New Testament today. So what I want to do is I want to take you to Acts chapter 20, and I want to show you this, because what was happening at the time was Paul was in Ephesus, and we don't have time to go into it, but he was creating quite a scene there, and he was correcting some things, and he was really doing some good things. You know, people were really enjoying, he was influencing there. But look at verse 22. And now, compelled by, this is Paul talking, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Look at that first line. And now, compelled by the Spirit, this is why we influence. Because in Paul's life, in this snapshot of his life, he had to do it. He had to go to Jerusalem. He had to leave the work in Ephesus, and he had to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because he was compelled by the Spirit. There was no way that he was not going to be able to do this. He had to do it. Now, interestingly enough, this story gets a little weird as I was rereading it. I had to read it again, and I was like, what? Really? How did I not know this happened? So in chapter 21, they're on the way to Jerusalem, and he meets this prophet. However, how many people remember the name Agabus? This is a weird dude. This is a weird dude. Let me just show you what he does. He's got a little flair for the dramatic, which I appreciate, but let me just show you. So 21, verse 10. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." What? Did that really happen? Like, so Paul is on this journey. He's compelled by the Spirit. He's going to Jerusalem, and he meets this prophet, Agabus. He takes Paul's belt off of him, which is a little weird, and then he hogties himself. I don't know how that's possible, but it's in there, so I have to believe it. He hogties himself, and then I don't know if he buckled it or whatever. Maybe it was just rope. And he says, "This is what's going to happen to you. The leaders are going to find you, they're going to hogtie you, and they're going to kill you." So this is pretty intense. So then, what does Paul say? This is the same guy, same story, compelled by the Spirit. What does Paul say? Acts 21, verse 13. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart and stealing my belt?" He didn't say that part. "I am ready not only to be bound, but to also die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, I'm going to read that again. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said the Lord's will would be done. When he would not be dissuaded, that is why we influence, because Paul was compelled by the Spirit. And then you have this prophet guy coming up and say, "You're going to die, man. They're going to kill you." When he would not be dissuaded. Friends, I believe that there's going to be times in your life when you're going to hear from the Lord. Book of John tells us that he speaks to his followers, and we know his voice, right? So God's going to have something for you to do, and it's going to be one of those moments when it's like you're going to be compelled by the Spirit, and you're not going to be dissuaded. And what's at the center of our influence? People. This is why we influence, because Paul knew that the work he was doing in Jerusalem wasn't just for him, and it wasn't just for that small group following him. He knew that there was a bigger deal in line. So then, I think maybe the biggest question that we're going to tackle this morning then is, if we know what influence is, taking people from here to there, and if we know why we influence, because we have to, right? If you believe in that, you have to. Then the question becomes, how? How do you influence, right? And I'm just going to tell you, that's a huge answer, and we don't have time for all of it today, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to approach this answer from the relational side of influence. So as I mentioned, JR talked about in week one, the positional side, you have a title, and people follow you because of your title, right? So in that example, you're a boss, and you tell people what to do, and they'll probably follow you if they want to keep their job, right? And that's fine, because you're the boss. And that's level one. But it is the lowest form of influence. If we go all the way to the top, and this material is all from John Maxwell, Five Levels of Leadership. If we go all the way up to the top, the fifth level is relational influence. They're not following you because of your title. They're following you because of who you are, because they believe in you. And let me tell you, this takes work. Getting a title is easy. Getting a title is the beginning of your leadership journey. But let me tell you this. The level five takes some work. So if the question is, how do we influence people? The answer is by connecting with them. We influence people on the highest level by connecting with them. So with this morning, like I said, it's a big topic, but I want to give you three practical suggestions on how to connect with people. Now, let me say this, because this isn't a manipulation, right? You're not connecting with people so that you can influence them. That's manipulation. You are connecting with them because you have their best interests at heart, is because you're a good human being, because you believe in the hope that lies within. That is why you connect with people. And out of that connection lies influence. But man, if you're just connecting with people so that you can influence them, that's not going to work. I think all of us have experienced that, right? So the first way we connect with people is we shift our focus to them. We shift our focus to them. So the moment when you get a vision in your heart, or you know that God has something for you to do and you want to take people from here to there, in that moment, you give up the right to think of yourself first. You're shifting your focus to them, whoever them is. You know, with Father's Day just behind us, I'm reminded of how we grew up. And man, Father's Day, we made that day all about Dad. You know, I remember it was like, what do you want to do? What do you want to eat? What can we do for you? Where do you want to go? And it wasn't until later in life that I realized, you know, I mean, I come from a big family, four brothers, one sister. And it wasn't until later in life that I realized the other 364 days of the year, Dad made life all about us. I mean, every single day of the year, it was about us. And I remember, like, through high school, he had this thing where he's like, you know, I'm going to give you lunch money. And it's like, we didn't grow up with any sort of ability to give kids lunch money at all. And yet Dad regularly, often in the morning, you know, we'd just be getting ready and he'd just reach in his pocket and pull out a couple crumpled bills and say, here's some lunch money. And I knew that that was his money that he was going to use for whatever. That wasn't Tyler's lunch money. He said, here, have some lunch money. In 18 years of living at home, I don't remember a single time that Dad said, you know, I'm focusing a lot on you these days. I just need to focus on me today. Never happened. Never happened. See, when we influence people, we have to be willing. If we believe in the vision, we have to be willing to shift our focus to them. The question becomes, how can I help you? We see that in the life of Jesus, don't we? All throughout the New Testament, Jesus was constantly putting himself in a position in which he was connecting and serving with people. You remember the story when he was the one washing the feet of the disciples? If anybody had a legitimate reason to have his feet washed, it was probably the Son of God on earth. But no, he was the one that said, no, I need to do this. One author put it this way. He says, Jesus taught us that leadership is about servanthood. I love this part. He says, Jesus taught us that it's not about titles, it's about towels. Such a powerful way to think about what leadership is. Without people, without connecting, there is no influence. There's no leadership. John Maxwell, he famously said, leaders never cross the finish line alone. I was thinking about that. That has become very real to us in the last several weeks because, well, weeks, months, Leslie and I decided that one of the big goals for 2018 was we were going to run a 5K together. Neither one of us are runners. And so we just decided, you know what, we want to get in shape. So we did the couch to 5K thing. And one of the things that I really wanted to do was I wanted to cross the finish line hand in hand. That's what I wanted to do. So we start training, and about midway through the training, Leslie, God bless her, she says, you know what, you're running a faster mile you should, on race day, you should just go ahead. And I was like, no, I want to cross the finish line hand in hand. I want to do it. So we continue through our training. Race day, just a couple weeks ago, we're in the Governor's Cup. There's a sea of green t-shirts, right? And so then, actually, before that, when we were driving there, Leslie politely says to me, you should just go. You should just take off. See what you can do. And I love her because she was considering, like, hey, this is your first race. Think about the time you want to get. Go. And I was like, she politely told me that. So I politely then responded, honey, this is the seventh time you've told me this. Because I was counting each time. Love keeps no record of wrongs, but love does keep record of annoying conversations. So I said, no, we're not going to do that. And so we're there at the starting line, and she's like, just see what you can do. Just go. And I was like, all right. So the gun fires, and man, I take off. I mean, I didn't run. It was a crazy hill, so I paced myself. So about midway through the race, I can see the front of the pack. And this is exciting because I've never run before. And so I can see the front of the pack, and I'm all excited, and we're rounding the capital. And then I look behind me, and I see just a sea of green shirts. But the thing I don't see is I don't see a cute little redhead in one of those green shirts. And I realized in that moment that I'm doing the thing that I said I didn't want to do. I'm running alone. I am surrounded. There has been like 1,500 people in that race, and I have never felt so alone on a street because I'm doing the thing I said I didn't want to do. So I just basically pulled over, and I sent Leslie a text, said, hey, just pass the Capitol. And then she came right up. And I can't tell you how cool it was. Then we went through downtown, and we were standing there at the top of the walking mall. We could see the finish line. We said, okay, we run this together. And I mean, it was really cool. So we joined hands, and we crossed the finish line together, and somehow she beat me. I don't know how that happened. I was fine with it. And I kid you not, in that moment, I thought of the expression from John Maxwell, leaders never cross the finish line alone. And oh, it was such a cool feeling. So our first step in connecting with people is shift your focus to them. Okay? The second part, this is where it gets really real. The second part, bring your energy. Bring your energy. Anybody that tells you that it doesn't take You ever had one of those conversations? See what I did there? It takes energy to connect with people. And this will be your greatest demise right here. Because you will be in a conversation with somebody, you will be on a dinner with somebody, you will be on a date night, and all of a sudden, this now takes greater priority over what you were just doing. Do you think the other person feels that? Absolutely. Every single time. Oh, it's okay. We've been married 15 years. She understands. Bull. Bull. Guys, you put that phone away. Girls, you put that phone away. Facebook can wait. It takes energy to connect with people. Anybody that tells you that is not doing it right. It's listening. It's active. It's being involved with people's lives. It's remembering. It's putting them first. You can't be in a conversation connecting with people and be on autopilot. It just doesn't work. And that's kind of what the phone thing is. If you want to see a good example of this, look at somebody. Well, actually, I can look at my own life. Look at the example between dating and when you get married. So dating, it's all about like, oh man, what can I do? And how can I impress her? And what can I buy? And where can we go? And then you get married, and then all of a sudden your perspective slowly shifts to, well, she's not meeting my needs anymore. Why isn't she doing that? She should be meeting my needs because I'm the man or I'm the woman and I should be getting my needs met. What happened? What happened? Exactly. You shifted your perspective back to you and you stopped giving the energy the relationship deserved. We see this again in the life of Jesus. We keep everything refers back to that because he was the best example. We see that constantly he was convenienced all the time. People were constantly disrupting him, wasn't he? But why do you think, if you think about this, why do you think that Jesus constantly went where the people were, number one, but then he constantly told stories, parables, in their language and in their culture? Why do you think he did that? Did he have to give stories of seeds and grain and farm? No. He did that because he shifted his focus to them and he was connecting with them. He was bringing his energy. That's what he was doing. That's why he was sharing parables, because he knew that the people of that day would understand it. You know, I recently read that Sam Walton, who is the founder of Walmart, he has this sign in his office. CEO of Walmart has this sign in his office. He says, "From this day forward, I solemnly promise and declare that every time a customer comes within 10 feet of me, I will smile, look him in the eye, and greet him." That's the CEO of Walmart saying, you're going to get a handshake if you come within 10 feet of him. See, again, I'm reminded of, at the center of our influence is what? You can say it. People. And I think the danger we get into is we don't bring our energy because somehow we get into this routine. I alluded to earlier, oh, we've been married for 50 years. Oh, he's just my boss. Oh, excuse, excuse, excuse. I don't have to engage in conversation. And I'm telling you that if you want to connect with people on a real level, there are people in our lives that are begging for us to engage in conversation. There are people begging us to say, you know what? You have something different. What is it? And I'm going to hit it again. You can't do that if you're here. Unless you're looking up a Bible verse on why you're different. You have to bring your energy, and it is our honor and privilege to be able to do that in the lives of people. So we shift our focus to them, okay? We bring our energy, and then the last thing that I'm going to offer is you find common ground. It's really hard to have influence on people when you don't know anything about them. That's level one. You're trying to influence because of a title, and it hopefully works for a little while. John Maxwell said this: to be effective in leading people, you have to go where the people are, know what they know, and participate in what they're doing. So let's go back for a second. Let's go back to the picture of the crowd and the leader. Remember this? This picture is actually incorrect. I think this is what people view as leadership, but I'm going to suggest that it's wrong, because what's wrong with this picture is the followers, we'll call them, are down there. The leader is up there. The only place that this is true in life that I can think of is in a pharmacy. The pharmacist is up on that counter, and then we're down here. I still don't know why that is, but maybe we can't be around pills, I guess. I don't know. But that's the only place I've seen where the leader is actually up higher than the follower. No. What an accurate picture should look like is the leader should be going where the people are, knowing what they know, and participate in what they're doing. Then the leader, I believe, is still focused on the there. The leader is still has a vision, still has a hope of what he wants to accomplish. He's still focused on the there, but it's in that point that the leader builds credibility, builds influence. Then everybody's in the car. Then everybody is going to the there. So one of the ways you do that is you find common ground with the people that you're leading. And there's a lot of different ways to do this. I think having an open mind towards the people is a good piece. But one of the best pieces of advice is, remember Larry King, the famous journalist from CNN? In his biography, somebody asked him, like, what is the best question you can ask somebody? And man, there are like leadership articles on this till the cows come home. What is the best question you can ask somebody to find common ground? And he said, my favorite question and the best question to ever exist is why? Think about that. It's so simple. You don't have to have like a degree in networking to know this question. When you ask somebody why, it's implying, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. I don't know anything about you, and I want you to speak. So when you're saying, why did you move there? Or why do you do this with your kids? Or why don't you eat meat? Or why do you lift weights? I mean, whatever it is, when you ask the question why, it's putting yourself in a spot where it's like, hey, I'm not the expert, and I want to hear from you. And I think that's a little bit what John Maxwell was talking about here when he says to be effective in leading people, you have to go where the people are. You have to get off kind of that ivory tower place. Go where your people are. Know what they know and participate in what they're doing. Find common ground. Ask them why. You guys, as Sheree said, we're gonna be doing coffee talk next week, and this is where I hope that we can digest this together and process all this info. But one of our hopes is that if this has persuaded you for anything, we really hope that you would believe that you do have influence. Absolutely. And that influence is real. It is a real thing. And you guys, it has the potential to change stories around you. It really does. You guys, what if, just think about this for a second. What if our world got this message? Like, what if they believed this message? What if they had the perspective that we are here for one another, and that when we're in conversations and when we're playing cards at night with our friends, that we were engaged and we were bringing energy to one another? What do you think that would do to our world? You think it would make it better or worse? Yeah, I think better. You guys, I want to be the kind of person that is intentional with my influence. I want to be thinking about that on a daily basis when I'm in those conversations, knowing that what I say is going to influence people to the left or to the right, to the positive or to the negative. I want to be the kind of person that uses my influence and pulls a group of people up into that better tomorrow. How does that sound? Let's do that. Let me pray for you. Father God, the reason, Lord, that we influence is because of what you have done for us, Lord. You ultimately saw that we had a better tomorrow in mind, Father, and you know that we couldn't do it without you. So God, I pray for this group of people here, Lord. I pray for those listening online, Lord, that they would take this message to heart, Father, that we would be conscious of our influence, Lord, and that we would just do, Father, what we see you doing, Lord, and that you would be blessed by our influence, Father. Just pray for this group, Lord, that we would have a fantastic day, Lord, and that we'd have a fantastic week. Amen.